And I want to take you through this. Angelo's going to be talking to you in a minute. Whoop. There we go. I am always amazed. I honestly don't know how to approach this, so maybe you'll feel the tension in my voice a little bit. But what amazes me is I've gotten older and maybe a little bit more wise, hopefully. Maybe a little bit more smart, hopefully. I've been amazed on how the media in our culture controls so much. It's amazing as I look at the debates on both sides, who gets airtime, who doesn't get airtime, the things that are said that are quoted out of context for convenience, and both sides get misrepresented. And I'm not don't want to go into a political debate, but when I look at Pontius Pilate, I see a man caught between a semi-good conscience saying, this man has done no wrong, and the pragmatism of the politics involved in the culture. Now, having said that, let me just reiterate that no matter what happens, in either case, God's in control, okay? And I want to bring that out as we go through this passage. I'm just going to take you to the first part of this, and Angelo is going to take you the rest of the way. But would you follow along with me? Starting at verse 1, it says, then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And you might say, oof, this is not just with a strap, okay? You realize that. This was with a whip with bone on the end of it and metal, so it would cut deep. And usually to the bone. I believe in Pilate's mind, since he knew Jesus was guilty of no crime, that if he flogged him, the Jews might be happy and say, okay, that's enough. But that didn't happen. The soldiers twisted a crown of thorns together, put it on his head. Have you ever got something sharp around the head area? It is sensitive. And it bleeds. Head wounds bleed a lot. They clothe him in a purple robe, mocking the fact that people were calling him the King of the Jews. And they went up to him again saying, hail the King of the Jews, and they slapped him in the face. Oof. Anybody here ever get slapped in the face? I'm not even going to ask for what reason. Oh, at least you're honest. How humiliating it is to get slapped in the face, isn't it? It's very humiliating. And yet, this is the way Jesus was being treated. Once more, Pilate came out, and this was in the court area, came out on a balcony, and he says to the Jews gathered there, look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, here is the man. The better translation of that is, behold the man. And that's why there's an exclamation point there, because Pilate wanted them to take a look at him, and he was bloodied at this point. He had the marks of the flogging, probably a bit disfigured. And I think Pilate, in the back of his mind, would say, well, okay, that should satisfy the Jews and keep peace. You see, the pragmatic and political mind of Pilate was to keep the peace, because he didn't want Rome to get angry at him. Right? And it says, as soon as the chief priests and officials by him. Now, we're here 2,000 years later. And some of you may say, if I were in that crowd, I probably would never say that. Yeah, you would. Yeah, we would. But Pilate answered and said, you take him and crucify him. And Pilate knew the Jews couldn't do that because the Jews were not allowed to kill anybody. by crucifixion, by the way. And he says, as for me, I find no basis for a charge against him, a criminal charge, that is. The Jewish leaders insisted we have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be, what, the Son of God. That's a true charge, isn't it? He claimed to be the Son of God, and in fact, he is the Son of God. But here were the religious leaders and Pilate, and Pilate had a sense something was up with Jesus. So did Pilate's wife, by the way. But he had a sense that something was up with Jesus. But the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, were so blind, they couldn't even see the truth in front of them. Isn't that what politics can do? Isn't that what pragmatism could do? You know what I mean by pragmatism? Pragmatism, bad pragmatism, is if something works, do it no matter who it hurts or what the outcome, okay? And this dynamic is setting up here, and look how this transfers. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. He went back inside the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus. What a question, right? But Jesus gave him no answer. One of the things that we have looked at in our men's group as we talk about character development and discipleship is Jesus never got defensive. After all he's been through, the wrong accusations, the punishment that he has given, he never got defensive. If somebody charged you with an unfair crime, what will you do? You know, would you jump up and down? Would you run for the lawyer right away? I mean, and I'm not saying you shouldn't seek justice, but Jesus never got defensive here. And he says, you refuse to speak to me, Pilate said. Don't you realize I have the power to free you or crucify you? You should underline that. Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or crucify you? Look at Jesus' response. Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if not given to you from where? Above. Pilate thought he was in charge. No, try again. It's hard to see, I know. Okay. He said, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from God. Before Angelo comes up, what I want you to see is that this is all God orchestrated, okay? God allowed these events because before the foundation of the world, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit got together and worked out this plan of love for your salvation and mine so that we can be forgiven of our sin. Listen very carefully. He says, therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of the greater sin. Remember who it was who handed Jesus over? No. Caiaphas, the high priest. You got to go back a little to read that. Caiaphas brought Jesus to Pilate. And so, from then on, says Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, if you let him go, you are no friend of Caesar. And anyone who claims to be a king opposes who? This is the Jews saying that. And a week prior, the Jews were shouting Hosanna because they thought this was the militant Messiah who was going to liberate the Jews from who? Caesar. How fickle we can be. What sin can do to us. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at the place known as the stone pavement. It was the day of preparation. It was in the morning of the Passover, when the Passover started at 6 p.m. It was about noon. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews. Pilate doesn't even know he's proclaiming truth here, right? And this is how wonderful God works. We don't understand it all, but we know he allows these things. And out of the mouth of the one who thinks he's in control. He's proclaiming the truth. Here is your king. But they shouted, "Take him away. Take him away. Crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but who?" Woof. That came from the chief priests. Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. You know, the religious leaders who had the Old Testament should have known that the Messiah that was coming was going to have to go to the cross for them, for you and me, for sinners. They should have realized that, and they failed to. They should have realized that before their very eyes stood God in the flesh, and they didn't. They should have realized also that before their very eyes prophecy was being fulfilled, and they didn't. They also should have realized that even though Pilate was kind of the protagonist here, if I could put it that way, or the antagonist, even in his position, his political position, he was proclaiming truth. And they didn't get it. I want to suggest to you, not much has changed in 2,000 years. How easy, because of our sin nature, that we believe a lie rather than the truth. Isn't that what happened in the Garden of Eden? They traded the truth for a lie. Isn't that what Peter did when he denied Christ? Isn't that ultimately what Judas did? And so, nothing much has changed in 2,000 years. You saw S.M., I forget his last name, Lockridge, thank you. He was the preacher who did Sunday's Coming. And he had such a passion. There's a reason why I play this all. I know it's one of Angelo's favorites too. So I played it for that reason. I love his passion because when you listen to this, he wrote this. And it was not the Savior. It was my Savior. It was not the king. It was my king. Tonight we come because your Savior and my Savior was nailed to the cross. Angelo?
You remember Mel Gibson did a movie several years ago depicting this very story. Some people thought it was too brutal. Remember, it was all in Aramaic, and Mel Gibson was trying to be as authentic as he possibly could. So the story is familiar. Ever wonder why we call it Good Friday? I remember about 40 years ago, my wife and I moved from Morris County up North Jersey to Sussex County, a very remote area in Sussex County in the mountains. And my wife's background at the time was Presbyterian. She sang in the choir. She taught Sunday school. She used to take the girls on retreats and so forth. So you would probably call her a religious person. Well, some of the ladies from the town that we moved to invited her to a Bible study. She went to a couple of the studies, and they were talking about the crucifixion. And Barbara's question was just this. what does Jesus' crucifixion 2,000 years ago have to do with me today? Good question, right? Now, this is coming from a religious person, someone who has studied scriptures, who's been involved in the church, and so on and so forth. Think about that question. I'm going to start from verse 27, where Pastor left off. Then he said to the disciples, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took into his own household. Verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, he said what? "I am thirsty. I am thirsty." So a jar then of sour wine was standing there. This wine was cheap wine. It was actually used by the soldiers as they waited for the one who was executed to die. In some cases, it could take up to 3 days. So they had a lot of time to sit there and watch. And if you notice that a branch was used, the branch of hyssop was used to pass the wine up. I just wonder what the hyssop has to do with this whole story. When I look back in scriptures to the Egyptians and the plagues, the Israelites used hyssop to paint the doors of the lintels with the blood of the lamb. Now, hyssop is being passed up to Jesus, where his blood is being shed, the blood of the perfect lamb. Verse 30. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Tetelestai in the Greek. It is finished. He didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." What's finished? What was finished? The job that he came to do. The ministry that God the Father gave to Jesus. He had accomplished all that his Father asked him to do. Satan thought he had won when he saw Jesus hanging on the cross. Jesus knew exactly what needed to be done. He said, "It is finished." It is finished. Tetelestai really is a cry of victory. Not of defeat. The scripture that says, "Death, where is your sting?" Jesus defeated death on that cross. You and I as Christians, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ and who have put our faith in him, don't need to fear death. Isn't that right? Have you ever met a believer on their deathbed? They have perfect confidence knowing where they're going. There's no fear. They know they're going to pass in from this life to the next life. They know they're going to see Jesus. And maybe some loved ones when they get there. There's no fear. Jesus defeated that fear. Now, this term, tetelestai, was used by merchants, was used by tax collectors. And what it meant was that the debt is paid in full. Much like in these days today, when you pay a bill, sometimes they'll get put a stamp and say, paid in full. Jesus paid that debt in full. What does that mean? That means nothing more needs to be done. There doesn't need to be any more sacrifices. Jesus was our sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. That means that you and I can't add anything to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did it all. He paid the full price for your sin and my sin. Earlier we sang, were you there when they nailed Jesus to the cross? Were you there? Were you? Yes, you were. Your sin and my sin put him there. He paid for sins past, present, and future. We are free from judgment because of what Jesus did for us. Now, the Jews at the time, and Pilate, and those who cried, crucify him, did not know what he was going to accomplish that day. They had no idea. But there were four people that came to the saving knowledge, I believe, of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Roman soldier, the centurion, remember what he said? Right? What did he say? This is truly the Son of God. I believe he came to saving faith in Christ. The one thief on one side of the cross, what did he say? Remember me when you get to paradise. He had faith. 11th hour faith, but he had faith. It was not on the basis of his lifestyle, because he was there. He said, I deserve to be here. But you don't, Jesus. So it wasn't on the basis of his good lifestyle, of his good works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not of your own, not by works, so that no one can boast. You can't add anything to what Jesus did on the cross. The second part of that is also that Jesus went up on that cross voluntarily. He could have called 10,000 angels. He had the power. Pilate thought he had the power. He said, I have the power to set you free or to crucify you. Jesus had the power to call 10,000 angels. So we see there are two more people that I believe came to Christ during this event. Joseph of Arimathea, who was a wealthy man who provided the gravesite. He was very disturbed in the whole situation. He knew Christ. And who was that Pharisee that asked the Lord, how can I be born again? Nicodemus, right? I think he found out who Jesus Christ really is. So when we look at this story in depth and we see that at the cross, when Pilate put that sign over the top of the cross, King of the Jews, it was put up there in three languages. I don't know what Pilate's motive was. It might have been sarcasm to the high priest, who complained and said, take it down. And the one time Pilate stood his ground was, he said, I put it there and it's going to stay there. So then the high priest came and said, in verse 31, this is the day of preparation. That was Friday. People needed to prepare for the Sabbath. But this was a high holiday, not just the Sabbath, but the fact that it was the Sabbath of the week to prepare for the Passover. The high priest wanted the bodies taken down. Why? Why did he want the bodies taken down? Because it was actually sinful to leave those bodies up for the Sabbath. So he asked, the high priest asked Pilate if he could break their leg. After crucifixion, they could live for up to 3 days. And we also know that the reason for death on crucifixion is they die of suffocation. So the person on the cross would try and lift himself up to get air from his feet. And if the legs were broken, he didn't have that ability to do that, and they would die faster. And that's what the high priest wanted. So what happened when the soldiers went to break the legs of the two thieves, one on either side of Jesus? He broke their legs. But when he came to Jesus, what happened? He was already dead. And for some reason, the soldier struck a spear into Jesus' side, where blood and water came out. Some physicians think it might have been the fluid around the heart. We have a doctor in the house who's nodding. So why was the fact that Jesus was already dead and didn't need his legs broken? What was the reason for that? To fulfill the prophecy. Two prophecies, actually. One that no bones would be broken, and the other that he would be pierced for us. For our transgressions, he was pierced. So, my prayer tonight is that you are one of the four that came to the saving knowledge of Jesus. Are you? If you're not, you have an opportunity even right now. I'll read a few more scripture verses. One of my favorite is Isaiah 53, beginning with verse 3. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our grief he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. That prophecy happened 500 years prior. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Amen. Jesus Christ suffered. Mel Gibson portrayed that suffering adequately. But I don't think he showed the real suffering that Jesus had to endure. And that was bearing our sins. Probably more painful than all the physical pain that he had to endure. Can you imagine? It's incomprehensible to me that he could carry the sins of the world on his shoulders that day. And the huge curtain split in half and the sky got dark, and graves were opened. And the apostles thought it was done, it was over. But guess what? Sunday's coming. Amen? God bless you all.